so good. They stone you just like they said they would. They stone you when you're trying to go home. They'll stone you when you're there all alone. But I would not feel so all alone. Everybody must get stoned.
Well, given the theme of our new series, I think many of our listeners will know why I chose this music. If not, I think you'll figure it out fairly quickly.
Well, welcome back to Kaisis. I'll swallow. Did you enjoy your break?
Oh, yeah. So my wife, she's a teacher. So we had spring break together, which was super nice. So we had a lot of just some time together. Went to Fredericksburg, which was nice. And we were just talking about it. I went to Dave & Buster's for the first time, which is like an adult Chuck E. Cheese. And I felt like a kid all over again, Pastor.
That's funny. Yeah, now that I'm a professor in a university, spring break is a big deal. You know, I never used to think much of it, but now you're looking forward to it, I think, as much as the students.
Yep. So it was nice.
So it was a really nice break. And so, as we announced last time, this episode, or I should say this series, is called Our Journey. We're going to introduce that idea that as all of us grow in our Christian lives, we grow in our understanding of the Bible and of the faith. So we tend to walk through many different stages, and we want to share those here with you. We're going to talk in the coming weeks about many topics from the scriptures where we've evolved, developed, changed over the years. We'll be very open with our audience. And any thoughts on this new season, I'll swallow?
Yeah, I'm excited. And it makes me reflect, right? Because like, I'm thinking about when I first became a Christian. And, you know, I think I had it all figured out. And then like over the years, as we're going to talk about in a second, is like theology changes in some situations radically. My life, my perception of church and things change. So it's making me think, Pastor, about the future too. I wonder what else is going to change. But all this to say, I'm excited to kind of reflect with you and with the audience a little bit what's changed thus far.
Good. You know, when we look back, and especially as I look back in my life, I became a Christian when I was 17. And each stage of the journey, each new discovery comes with positives and negatives. The positive is always you see scripture in a different way.
Yeah.
In a new way. And so you're very excited about that. The negative, it usually comes with a new arrogance.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Protestantism is fractured. There are thousands of subsets. And I'm not saying it's any better in the Roman Catholic Church. It's chaotic in the Roman Catholic Church, too. They may have one outward organization, but there's thousands of different beliefs within it.
Yeah.
And so you don't resolve the problem by running to Rome. But the problem is real, and Protestants are sort of in competition with each other. And so whenever you arrive at a new view, you always assume you've arrived.
Yeah.
And so with that comes the arrogance. And then when you arrive at that view, often other views are presented in a fearful way, warning you not to go off your new reservation, whatever you want to call it. Whether you want to call it Pentecostalism or Reformed or Baptist. And so you start noticing that as you arrive at a new place theologically, then you're presented with sort of warnings not to go away from that, not to veer into a new way, or you will be unfaithful to God. And then with every new group you arrive in, there's a certain social pressure as well as a social there's a need to be in the elite group to feel good. You're afraid of not being a part now that you're part of this. And so what happens, as I think we all know, this is confirmation bias, which is once you've arrived at a view, now I'm a Lutheran, now I'm Reformed, now I'm a Baptist, now I'm Calvinist. There's a tendency to interpret and favor information in a way that only confirms our new beliefs. And so, you know, some call it cage stage, but we ignore arguments that aren't supportive or contradict them. We don't take those arguments seriously because we're so convinced our view now is in the right.
Yeah.
And we're very excited about being in this group, whatever group now we're in that holds this view.
Yeah.
I mean, even though you're only 23, do you relate to this, these two stages of discovery, the positive and the negative?
Oh, yeah. I mean, completely. Like the positive, like, yeah, for sure, right? I mean, you learn something new. You're super excited. You want to share it with everyone. But, you know, every time you go through, like, some change, some radical change when it comes to theology. I mean, for me, at least for me, I'm left a little bit like vulnerable and a little shaky because like, yeah, I've learned something new, but I've had to abandon something that I believe my whole life. So like in one sense, I'm like deeply insecure and like a way, the way I've handled that insecurity was by like, you know, if I'm insecure, I have to act as if like, this is the right thing. I can't, at least in my mind, I can't afford to be wrong again. So like, I end up being, like you said, like super arrogant, elitist, and ignoring like what the other side has to say. Cause it can't be that I'm wrong about this, you know? So it's like, it's a little weird, right? It's funny because you're learning new things and in some cases they're true and good things, but yeah, the way I've dealt with that, I'm gonna talk about it in a little bit, but like, yeah, the way I've dealt with that, I was a little jerk, you know, little cage stage. And even before I was a Calvinist or Reform, it wasn't good to be around me, you know, at that time.
Hmm. Yeah, I look forward to hearing that. I think. So my first stage was dispensational Bible, church, Christianity. After becoming a Christian through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, I joined a youth group and I was discipled to be a youth leader. So within a year of being a new Christian, I was a youth leader in this fairly large church here in Phoenix. On the positives, I was very excited for my faith. I was sharing the gospel. I was very zealous for the Lord. But the negatives, again, there was a great arrogance because the way it was presented in youth groups is that youth is where God was working. Adults, they're all dead. Yeah. Then when you get to the old people, boy, they're really dead.
Yeah.
But if you want to know where the Holy Spirit is really working, it's in the youth groups.
Yeah.
And so that was kind of the feel. And so there was this excitement of what God was doing or what you assumed God was doing. But with that, was the looking down on others who weren't there with you. Plus, you know, we were dispensationalists. We weren't crazy dispensationalists. We were more John MacArthur types, but there was a fear of anything not dispensational. And so one of the phrases in, I went to Bible college after I graduated with a physical education degree, my associates. Then I went to a Bible college to become a missionary. And Oh, you didn't know that? Yeah,
I didn't know that. Yeah,
I was going to be a tennis instructor. That was before I was called to the ministry. So one of the phrases that were used, they were always warning us against anything like Reformed theology because you would spiritualize the promises. You would spiritualize the Bible. Mm-hmm. Israel was not really Israel, etc. And so one of the phrases that I heard was, when you spiritualize, you tell spiritual lies.
Dang,
and so, yeah, nobody wants to be a liar,
yeah,
right? And so I didn't really look into Reformed theology. I just was warned not to.
No.
Yeah, you heard about those Calvinists and the crazy things they believed. And so you had the positives and negatives. I thought I was in the elite group of youth work. But also with that, I had the arrogance. I had the zeal, but the arrogance and then the fear mongering to not, you know, look elsewhere or to challenge this idea. You weren't really allowed to challenge the idea that God was especially working with you. That was a given.
Yeah.
And so like every view, you start to question it after a while.
Hmm.
So that was my first stage that led to questioning. When you look back, what was your first stage?
Yeah, my first stage, well, it started when I was in 10th grade. I became a Christian in 10th grade. And, you know, Baptist background, we were still going to Baptist church then. And I mean, it was nice, right? Because like in one sense, like it there was a simplicity, at least in my own mind, first Christian. It was just, you know, love Jesus, go to church, read the Bible, share about Jesus. You know, it's like, in my mind, it doesn't get more complicated than that. But the negative side about that state, the first stage in my own life, was that like my theology was insanely shallow in the worst context ever. So I went to a school that was predominantly Muslim. And so in a lot of my Muslim friends, they knew how to articulate their Muslim faith very well. They were very evangelistic on their part. And I had no substance for what I believed in. You know, for me, it was just, you know, I love Jesus and that's it. And they started like questioning things like, you know, the Trinity, the divinity of Christ, you know, stuff like that. And I didn't have answers to that. On top of that, I had a friend, a close friend who was Eastern Orthodox. And he was like completely challenging my legitimacy as a Christian. Like, was I even in the true church at all? So, you know, I was on one side, I was in deep confusion. I was doubting if I was a true Christian from my Orthodox friends, and from my Muslim friends, I was like wondering if I was even in the right religion. So like this, this deep insecurity, this deep confusion led me to like be in like complete denial. You know, it's all about faith. You know, it's all about faith. But that only lasts so long, at least emotionally, because God made us thinking people. You know, I'm not a smart or a genius or anything like that, but, you know, God made us thinking people. And I can't, I can only tell myself it's all about faith for so long. I had to like confront the issues and the questions that my Muslim and my Orthodox friends were telling me about. So that for me, that's where it all started. Like, I have to dive in deeper if I want to continue to be a Christian and be emotionally stable. So for me, that's kind of where it all started.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. Now, when you went to a school with a lot of Muslims, was that a charter school?
Yeah, it was a charter school. It was part of the Harmony Public Schools. Yeah. So it was predominantly Turkish. Staff, Turkish. The students were all from all over the Middle East and North Africa.
Yeah. What a fascinating education that way.
I'm telling you, it's Houston. You get everyone in Houston.
So my second stage from there is I became a youth pastor in California. First, I was in Central California near Fresno, and I was at a Baptist church. And you start to get to know the other youth pastors and youth speakers. We had a fairly good-sized youth group for a small town I was in. And then I ended up going to Southern California to a more broad evangelical church. And I was a youth pastor there. And Southern Cal has a certain, well, at least among the youth ministry, they assume that they're setting the tone for the rest of the country. Southern California is where it's at. There was certainly an elitism.
Yeah.
We're on the cutting edge of youth ministry. The reason that God uses us is because the church is dead. And so he uses youth groups and youth organizations. It was that mentality.
Yeah.
And so I really saw that I was part of it. You know, you go out with youth pastors from, you know, the LA and San Diego area, and you're with elite, you know, in that world.
Yeah.
And there are certain speakers, you know, if you know the speaker, you're a big deal. You know? Yeah. And so I was part of that, and I was uncomfortable with it, but that's where I was at. And I was starting to question that too, and that's when I was questioning dispensationalism. I started reading different books that questioned dispensationalism, and pretty soon I wasn't a dispensationalist, even though I was in a dispensationalist church. But the whole youth ministry idea, I began to burn out.
Yeah.
I just knew this wasn't for me. There's got to be something with more depth. Hmm. I just saw a lot of shallowness, and the way it was very performance oriented. And, you know, I think most people who went to an evangelical youth group know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, no, I get you.
So that was sort of my second stage, that I was done with the youth ministry world. I was done with dispensationalism. Didn't fit anymore. It didn't seem to match the Bible, but I didn't really have an answer. No. So that was a difficult time trying to move on, because that was my world. Mm. And when you think of after you were a teenager or later on, what was your second stage?
It all started when, like, I sought help from my parents. I sought help from my pastor, my church, when it comes to the questions I was having with my Muslim friends. And none of them had an answer, Pastor. I asked them something simple, like, what is the Trinity? And Pastor, I got like 50 different answers, and none of them were good, you know? They were like terrible definitions. Looking back, terrible definitions. Asking questions about Jesus, like the church was giving me nothing. And it was super depressing, because it just confirmed everything that my Muslim friends were telling me, in my Orthodox friends. Like, maybe the reason they're not able to give me a real answer is because they're not the true church. So that confirms my Eastern Orthodox friend. Or maybe they can't answer the question because maybe we're not even a legitimate religion, confirming my Muslim friends. So it's like super confusing. So that's when I started going into books. And I came across two books that really shaped, you know, who I am today personally. It was a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi. And another one is The Forgotten Trinity by James White. I came across those books accidentally. Just scrolling through YouTube, came across this guy named Nabil Qureshi, and that completely shaped everything, Pastor. Like they introduced me to in-depth theology, in simple terms, and I really felt like I refound my faith. And in the second book, The Forgotten Trinity by James White, he really says something that impacted me to the core. He says, "I love the Trinity." And at that point in my life, the Trinity was something that, like, obscure, it's confusing. It was the source of my own insecurities, of my own everything. And I was lost because I couldn't explain the Trinity until I found someone who says, "I love the Trinity." And theology is something that is helpful, that is inspiring, that is good. And it's not something other than the Bible. It's biblical. It's where we get, you know, our understanding of God, ourself, and the world around us. So, man, that was really formative. And that took about, you know, obviously, like, throughout a year, my 11th grade year was just exploring the Trinity and being able to more seriously interact with my faith. However, that was my theology. When it came to life, in the background of all of that was a friend who was part of the, you know, the independent fundamentalist movement, Baptist movement. And he had serious influence over how I live my Christian life practically. So from a practical standpoint, I was really into the IFB, Pastor. So I was like, I really went to, like, you know, no secular music, only like hymns. I was a jerk to my family because this all happened during Christmas too. And for that Christmas, I made my family not listen to Christmas music because it was sinful. It was bad. Yeah. And like no movies, you know, like I became super strict.
Tell me you didn't have a Bible Man poster in your room.
No, I didn't go to that. No, nothing like that. But yeah, that was my, I, at least for my life, the way I live my life practically, very IFB-like. Because, like, once again, I was looking for a guide. And, like, theologically, Nabil Qureshi, James White were influential. But when it comes to ethics, life, I had no one to look to. So I was like looking at my IFB friend because he seemed like he had the answers. They just this deep confidence that was contagious. I was jealous of, and I wanted that. So I adopted his life.
So once you started living this lifestyle, did you consider yourself among the elite?
Of course. I had it right. I found what true Christian life and thinking looked like. And everyone had to conform to me. So I really adopted this weird attitude that I'm surprised my friends and my family stuck around the way they stuck around. But yeah, not good.
And what, I guess we'll get to that in the next question. But yeah, when I go back to the third stage, which I think I'm sort of partially coming out of, and that's the reform stage. You know, I'm still reformed when it comes to basic views, but I started going to Westminster Seminary in California part-time when I was a youth pastor. And that was like a new conversion for me because I told you that I didn't agree with dispensationalism anymore, but I didn't have something to replace it with. So when I started taking classes, here I'm sitting under Meredith Klein, and I'm learning Reformed theology for the first time, as well as some of the other professors there, Ed Clowney and some others. So I was just soaking it in because I knew my Bible very well. But now it all came together. So, you know, I told my wife I would come home and I would share with Cheryl all the things I'm learning. And it was just coming together very quickly. I adopted Calvinism, infant baptism. It all made sense.
Yeah.
So we started going to Reformed Church. And again, the same thing started happening. On the positive side, you've got this zeal, this excitement for what you're learning, that you finally figured things out. But then you start seeing the elitism again.
Yeah.
You know, we're more obedient than the rest of the Christians because we obey the Ten Commandments. We observe the Sabbath. We school our children in a certain way. He started seeing that, which I think I was swept up in that maybe 6 months. And then after 6 months, I'm thinking, wait a second, here we go again. This is the same thing in every other movement I've had to get out of. And you had your times where you got together with your reform group, your guys, and you're drinking and you're smoking cigars. And, you know, you're talking like you've got it all figured out. And everyone has that arrogance to them. And that started creeping back in me. And then I'm thinking, what am I doing? Yeah. This is no different than the youth group mentality I left.
Yeah.
And then you have the same confirmation bias. When another view that was different than theirs was talked about, it was mocked. You know, it wasn't taken seriously. That's from the liberals and the antinomians and this and that. And, you know, if you're really faithful, you hold to these views.
Yeah.
And so because I have been through this in other stages, I saw it, I think, quicker because of that. And it started to turn me off. And really, I've just seen that in the reform world. And it's not that the reformed world is any worse. You see this in every movement. It's just that each world thinks that they're above it.
Yeah.
Each world thinks that, well, they're not being elite because they're right. Well, they all think that. Yeah. You know, if you're in a charismatic world, there's a lot of fear there. Don't put God in a box.
Yeah.
And so you can't question charismatic theology because it's putting God in a box.
Yeah.
You know, there's always a cliche to keep you from thinking and studying. And so in the reform world, I started seeing the same thing. It's there. It's as bad as every other place I've been. And so that's really led us to kind of what you hear on Kaisis, where we don't really label ourselves anymore because we see truth in different groups because we're trying to do justice to what we think the scriptures are saying.
Yeah.
So you're sort of in that third stage now. Talk about what brought you sort of into this stage that you and I are sort of on the same page on Kaisis.
Yeah. So, I mean, it all started, like I said, James White, he's Reformed Baptist. So he introduced me to the Reformed world. And my freshman year in college, so this is what, 3 years after I read James White's book, that's how I came across Cornerstone, the church, because someone put up, it was like a conference at my Christian college. And they had, you know, different booths, and someone had a booth and started inviting people to Good Shepherd at an OPC church in the Southwest Houston. And that was like, man, that's a little bit too far for me. But then they were like, well, we have our sister church, Cornerstone. And I kid you not, at that time, Cornerstone was meeting in elementary school. That was 5 minutes from where my parents lived. And I was like, oh my goodness, what's up? Let's go. So that's when I started going to Cornerstone, that's when things started changing a little bit. You know, I was part of the Reformed world. I started seeing, you know, all that cool stuff, infant baptism, kind of finding this freedom in Christ, going from a super conservative Baptist IFB culture to like, oh, wow, we could drink, you know, smoke or whatever. All the stuff that you were talking about I could relate to. But then what really shaped me, Pastor, at least personally, was our internship. Because I remember I made a comment. It's like, hey, I need an internship. You're like, well, yeah, let's do it. So we started doing it. And I'll never forget. In our first meeting, you said something, Pastor. You were like, don't be offended, but I'm going to start this internship as if you were new to the ministry. And I was like, oh, yeah, no problem. But on the inside, Pastor, I was like 100% arrogant. I was offended by your words, 100% offended, because I was like, no, I already know everything. You know, I already know about covenant theology. I don't know about this. I know about that. I've done evangelism or whatever. I was offended, but I soon realized, you know, how much more I needed to learn about, you know, the gospel, the church, pastoral ministry, and theology. And you made me, I don't know, you helped, not you made me, but you helped me see how the world and theology and ministry isn't black or white. Because I feel like that's how I grew up in, and that's what gave me comfort. You know, I'm in this side, so everything opposite of me is wrong or it's bad. And often I like to think in black and white terms. But our internship helped me see, things are never black or white. And I've really adopted that approach, not only when it comes to like ministry, but when it comes to theology. Like you said, don't just dismiss a group. Maybe a different Christian tradition or a different Christian group, maybe they have something valuable to say, something that can really enhance your own theology, your own. Anyways, so where I am now, I'm still, like you said, I'm still reformed personally in like the bulk of my theology, but there's some things that, you know, I've adopted a different stance because I'm like, no, I think there's different ways to think about this particular issue, which I'm sure we're going to talk about it later. But, right. But yeah, it's been crazy. And it's funny, Pastor, because more than theological, it's been something more personal, at least this third stage. It's like, I always think that I know what it means to be humble, and I'm still learning what that means. But if anything, our internship really, really taught me, no, you have to recognize, one, your own ignorance, and two, be humble enough to always be a student. Always be willing to be a student of scripture and a student of other teachers from different Christian traditions. And that's hard, you know, because one thing is it's easy to receive information, and another thing is to adopt a more humble attitude. I don't pretend I have perfected that. I'm just, that's something that I work on, and I will always work on. But yeah, I don't know. What do you think, Pastor? Do you think it has to do with more like learning to adopt that humble attitude that allows you to grow more in theology?
Yeah, I think as you change over time, you realize I thought I was exactly right, and I had this scripture perfectly understood. Well, if I've been through stages where I thought that and I was wrong, well, what's the chance that that may happen again?
No.
But I think the point is there's always a lot of pressure. Whatever new social group you're in, some people call it a tribe, there's a lot of pressure not to leave the tribe.
Yeah.
It's social. You like to be in a group. You like to be part. You like to be accepted. You don't want to be in the outskirts. Yeah. And so you're afraid of researching and discovering that you may be wrong in an area, and your friends may be wrong. And so you want to play it safe. But I think you and I are curious enough that we just can't play it safe. We need to study where we think the scripture is going, or maybe what people think it says. We don't think it says that.
No.
I think that's a big part of it. When you and I have a discussion about somebody's theology, we usually say, yeah, I don't think that's the point of that passage.
Yeah. I
know for you, a big part of what's changed your thinking is your study of church history. Why don't you talk about that a minute?
It's so funny because my love for church history actually started from this Eastern Orthodox friend that I was talking about earlier. Because once again, they really claim that, you know, they are simply, humbly, and simply the continuation of the early church. And he would always confront me on that. Like, y'all have zero church history knowledge, and y'all are nothing like the early church. So, and I'm like, maybe they're right, because I don't do it. I know nothing and whatever. So that's where this love for church history started. And looking into that, one, you realize how one diverse the early church is, how different the Eastern Orthodox Church is from the early church. Like, we're all different from the early church in different areas and in many ways. But another thing that the early church has shown me is that the issues that we think today are the biggest deal in the world simply are not the biggest deal in the early church. And we could probably talk about that later, but just to be a little bit controversial, right, Pastor, because it's what it is about our journey, right? I remember Martin Luther speaking how justification by faith is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. But when you read the early church, very little talk, if anything, about the word justification. So it's a very strange thing. So is this the doctrine by which the whole church stands or falls, when it was relatively silent in the early church? And not to say, by the way, just a disclosure, it's not that the early church did not believe in justification by faith, but it does introduce you, kind of, at least it taught me that maybe things aren't black or white. Maybe there is diversity within the early church. Or maybe this gives us permission to have diversity within the church. But I don't know. That's just an example, at least what's been part of my journey.
Even something as simple as for the first 300 years of the church, they did not believe that you should fight in any wars.
Oh, yeah, that's a good one, yeah.
And so, I mean, that was just a given for the entire church, that you shall not kill and you shall love your enemies means you cannot become what we would call a police officer. They didn't have those back then, but a police officer today, or if you were in the military, you couldn't be in combat.
I mean, it's funny because the Didache in ancient Christian texts actually discouraged people to be in the military at all. And if you were already, the only exception to that was if you became a Christian while you were still in the military. That's the only exception.
Yeah.
So it's just funny how very different their world is to ours. And all this to show you that, yeah, I don't know, the church is very different in every era. And when you think you finally get it right, or you think you're a continuation of a long-lasting tradition, when you get a closer look, you realize that maybe that's not always the case, you know? It's like, I don't know. At least for me, it just takes you off your high horse. Church history. It doesn't mean that we're wrong now. It's not that, oh, we make stuff now. It's not that, like, the things that we believe now are all wrong and we shouldn't believe them. No, but it does at least humble you a little bit to say, I don't know, maybe there's still room for growth. Maybe I still need to mature. Maybe I might be wrong about this or that. And I don't know, if anything, that's what church history shows you, that, you know, church has gone a lot of changes, made a lot of mistakes. You're no different. You might be doing those same exact things today.
And it's the other way too. Maybe historically the church was wrong on some certain issues.
Oh, yeah.
Well, as we close, you can tell we're not getting into any specifics yet. We're going to start that next week, one biblical topic at a time. And I have a feeling that many of our listeners can relate. We use the word deconstruction a lot, and hopefully it doesn't mean leaving the faith for many, but it means adopting new paradigms, mm-hmm. new ways to look at scripture and church and the Christian life as we study and learn more and question whatever groupthink we're part of.
Yeah.
And so we hope that if you don't agree with what we're going to share in the coming months, that you're not offended. Like I said, the journey isn't over. We're going to share where we've been and where we've come to on each of these. And we hope you come along with us as we share these with you. Well, there's stone you wear.